Today on The Journey.
I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?
It's been said that life is what happens while you're planning for the future. But for those who follow Christ, the planning has all been done. Discovering that plan is where we find not only life, but life abundant and full of joy. Ron Moore helps you in that discovery during this half hour. First, a word about Ron's booklet titled, Why Did Christ Have to Die? It examines the heart of the gospel message through key Bible passages. Why Did Christ Have to Die? Is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Mission on the Journey.
When Jesus entered Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, there was a definite buzz in the air. And in John chapter 12, they took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And the people shouted this one word, Hosanna, that means save. And by this time in history, it had become an exclamation of praise. But people reacted differently to this event that had caused such a stir. While one group was caught up in praising, another group was plotting to put Jesus to death. So today, let's think about this event that sets the context for Palm Sunday. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. The gospel writer John begins by telling us that a man named Lazarus was sick. Lazarus lived in a little town called Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. He had two sisters. One's name was Mary, the other's name Martha. Look at verse 2. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, it's interesting that John tells us about Mary here because he's not going to tell the story of Mary until chapter 12. But remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written around 50 to 60 AD. John was written in 90 AD. And you remember that Jesus said, wherever the gospel goes, that story of Mary is going to be told. So John is assuming his readers knew all about Mary. You ever been tired and just needed a break from people, from what you were doing? And there's a special group of people that you like to get with and just kind of unwind. You know your conversation is safe with them. You know there's going to be laughter. You can enjoy them. And when you leave from being with them, you're energized. Well, Jesus was fully God and fully man. And he needed the same things. And there was a family, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, who were special friends of his. He just liked hanging out with them. But now a tragedy has hit the family. And the sisters sent a messenger to tell Jesus that Lazarus is sick unto death. Jesus is in a town about 20 miles away. And so the messenger is sent. Now the sisters expected Jesus to drop what he was doing, wouldn't you, for a good friend? And head back to take care of Lazarus. But notice how Jesus responds. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So Jesus says three things. First, this sickness will not end in death. That's going to be surprising here in a little bit when we see what happens. God is going to be glorified. And Jesus says, I'm going to be glorified. So look at verse 5. Here's what Jesus does. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he didn't drop everything and go to them. In fact, he stayed for two more days right where he was. Surprising, isn't it? Your great friend is sick. They need you to be with them. They need your encouragement. If you're Jesus, they need you to heal them. And you just say, you know what? I'm going to stay right where I am for 2 days. What do you think the disciples thought of that? They knew that Mary and Martha were great friends of Jesus. They knew there was a special relationship. How do you think they responded? Well, they were relieved, quite honestly. They were relieved because Bethany was only 2 miles from Jerusalem in the area of Judea. And the last time they were in that area, Jesus was almost stoned to death. He had said, I am God. And the Jews took that as blasphemy. And they picked up stones to stone him. Jesus escaped their grasp and they went away. And the disciples say, there's no way we can go back into that area because it's dangerous. Jesus, you're going to die if you go back in there. I am so glad he chose not to go. But 2 days later, he said, let's go back to Judea. Now, what do you think the disciples said? What are you talking about? The last time we were there, they tried to stone you. We can't go back. You're going to die there. Notice what Jesus says in verse 9, chapter 11. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by the day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. You know what Jesus is saying here? If you walk in God's light, you're always going to be able to see. God has a divine plan for my life, and God has a divine plan for your life. Our time is always in his hands. There are many times, remember when Jesus would go in a place and the crowd would try to grasp him, but he left, he was able to escape. And remember what Scripture always says? It says several times, his time had not yet come. But now the time had come. And he's heading back into Jerusalem for the very last time. Look at verse 11. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him. So the disciples said, well, it's great if he's sleeping. If he's resting, that's good for a person who's sick. If he's resting, he'll get well. They understood Jesus to be talking about natural sleep, not death. A lot of times when the disciples had trouble understanding something, Jesus just gets very blunt with them. In verse 14, Lazarus is dead. Okay? He's not sleeping. Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, he said, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And then Thomas says, we're going to die there for sure. Let's also go so that we may die with him. When Jesus and the disciples arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. In that part of the world, there is no embalming process as there is here, particularly for poor people. And so many times you're buried the day you die. And so Lazarus actually had died when the messenger was on his way to see Jesus. That's one day. Jesus had waited for 2 days. That's 3 days. And now it took a day to get back. It was about a 20-mile walk, about 10 hours. And so 4 days in the grave. Here's what Martha says. Look at chapter 11, verse 21. When Jesus gets there, Martha is the first one to go. Remember, Martha is the busy one and the distracted one in the family, and she's always cooking and she's always running around, and Mary was always the reflective one. We're not surprised that Martha's the first one to go see Jesus. And she says in verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. If only you had been here. When someone dies, we always go into that if only mode, don't we? If only they'd gone to the doctor sooner. If only the doctor had identified the cancer earlier. If only they hadn't taken that flight. If only they hadn't taken that route in the car. If only they'd left 10 minutes later. If only they'd left 10 minutes earlier. If only I had a chance to say goodbye. And Martha's if only is very direct. It's Jesus, if only you had been here. We believed in you. We believe you're the Son of God. we've seen you heal people, and we've heard of many more. You're our friend. If you had been here, Lazarus would still be alive. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "Jesus, I know the theology. I get that. I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And then Jesus said, "Hey, Martha, you're looking at the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." See Jesus looking directly now into Martha's eyes, asking her, "Do you believe this?" And there's a great confession. "Yes, Lord," she says, "I believe that you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the promised one. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you're the one who has come into the world. I believe in you." Jesus then told Martha to go get Mary. It seemed that Jesus wanted to speak to Mary privately. But when Martha went to tell Mary that Jesus wanted to speak with her, she got up so quickly and left the room so fast that those around her thought that she had been overcome by grief and she was leaving to go back to the grave, and so they followed her. So what Jesus wanted to happen privately was not in private. And when Mary saw Jesus, she fell at his feet. Every time we see Mary in Scripture, she's at his feet listening to him teach. She's at his feet wiping the perfume that she's poured on his feet with her hair. Now she sees him and she falls down before him. And it says that Mary began to cry. She was weeping. The word here means that she was wailing. Deep, heavy, loud sobs. You've been there, haven't you? When the grief is so deep that you can hardly get words out. So her words come just one or two at a time between the sobs as she catches her breath. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same thing that Martha said, which tells us they've been talking about that a lot. Look at verse 33. Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. The word translated "deeply moved" here indicates a strong display of feeling. Literally, it means to shudder, moved with the deepest emotions. It describes an inner emotion of anger. One translation says he was deeply indignant. The word "troubled" means to be stirred or agitated. So inspired by God, John, who saw this firsthand with his own eyes, he uses these words to describe Jesus. He was deeply moved. There was an anger that was showing through. He was troubled. He was stirred. Why? Well, think about it. He was standing right in the middle of death and all the results and ugliness of death, the last enemy. He is standing in the results of sin, the result of Satan's kingdom of evil. He was indignant about the damage that sin does to our body that put Lazarus in the grave. He was indignant as he saw Mary, this person he loved, sobbing in her tears, knowing that every person who stood by the grave was going to feel that same emotion. He was indignant. Now, just days before the cross, as he thought about what he was going to be doing, he knew what it was going to take to pay the penalty for sin. This, I think, is a precursor to the garden, where he sweat great drops of blood, praying, "If there is any other way, take this cup from me." Death is an enemy, and Satan uses it as a terrible weapon, doesn't he? Hebrews chapter 2 says this, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he," Jesus, "too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is Satan himself. And he might free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." And Jesus was standing there, incensed by the human condition, Verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, two words, Jesus wept. Jesus sheds tears, silent tears. The only place the word is used in the New Testament. This emotion reveals the humanity of Jesus as he always sympathizes with our weaknesses. Isaiah 53:3 says that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus understands and he sympathizes with us. Jesus stood before the tomb and he told those with Mary and Martha to roll the stone away. And he prepares for his last great sign in the book of John before he goes to the cross. Look at chapter 11, verse 39. When Jesus told the people to move the stone away, Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "But there is a bad odor in there, for he's been in there for 4 days." I love the King James Version. It says, "He stinketh." That's what Martha's saying. This is not going to be pretty. And in verse 40, Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so he took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up. Check this out. Jesus is not praying for himself here. He is praying for those around him. Jesus said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Augustine, the old church father, said it's a good thing he just said Lazarus, or every dead person would have come out. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. So here comes out Lazarus. He's not walking out. He's got strips around his feet. He's either shuffling or he's hopping out of the grave. And then Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Turn over to chapter 12, verse 9. That's the background for the triumphal entry. That's the background for Palm Sunday. That's why the crowd was there. Verse 12, 9, "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see who? Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." And so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. All right, let me wrap this up with three observations. Number one, we see in this passage, as we see through all of Scripture, that Jesus is the dividing line. The last miracle, the last sign in John before the cross, before the triumphal entry, we see the same thing as we see when Jesus was a baby in a manger. Some people are bowing down to worship him, and other people want to put him to death. It was King Herod when he was a baby. It was the religious leaders here in John 11. Jesus is the dividing line. Oh, by the way, there's always another group, isn't there? The people who ignore him. Some people worship. Some people hate him. And then there's the big group that just ignores him. Jesus is always the dividing line. You cannot straddle the fence when it comes to Jesus. You cannot say, "Jesus, he's a great teacher. Man, I love his words. I love the Sermon on the Mount. I could read that every day. I love the Lord's Prayer. Learned that when I was a kid. I love all the good things he says." Now, there are some things I don't like as much, but, you know, he's a teacher. I'll pick out the good things. That's who Jesus is. Great teacher. That's baloney. You can't have it both ways. C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist and came to Christ as he studied Jesus, said this: "Jesus was one of three things. He was either a liar. He said he was God's son, and he wasn't. He knew he wasn't. Or he was a lunatic. He said he was God's son, and he actually thought he was. Or he's Lord." Lewis says, "Don't give me any patronizing nonsense that he was a teacher. He's either a liar, lunatic, or Lord. He gave us no other options. The dividing line is always Jesus. And our issue is not that we don't understand Jesus. And our issue is not that we don't understand how to become a Christian. You don't want Jesus to be Lord of your life. The reason you don't trust in Christ is you don't want to give your life to anyone else. You don't want to bow before anyone. Jesus has always been the dividing line. Secondly, we learn from this story, Jesus is the life giver. And here's the cool thing. He lets us participate in the process. I'm always impressed by this story because some cool things are happening here. First, when Jesus goes to the tomb to raise Lazarus from the dead, what's the first thing he asks? He asks the people to roll away the stone. Now, don't you think if Jesus could call a dead man from the grave, he could have said, "Stone, get away from the tomb." He lets us participate in rolling the stone away from the spiritually dead. How do we do that? Well, first, we share the message of Christ clearly, but we also live that message clearly. Because it's an obstacle if we're saying one thing with our mouth and another thing, living out another thing in our lives. After Lazarus hops out from the tomb, what's Jesus do? Take off the grave clothes. Now think about it. Lazarus was alive, but those grave clothes still stunketh. They'd been on a dead man for 4 days. So somebody had to go start unwrapping those strips. We call that discipleship. You see, when a person comes to Christ, we still wear our grave clothes around. Every one of us have a sin that just dogs us. We need people to teach us what it means to walk with Christ. If you humble yourself to become a Christian, you have to also humble yourself to say, I'm standing here in stinky grave clothes. I need some help getting this stuff off. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you need to step up and get involved in the lives of others. If God has given you life, now you can take the grave clothes off of someone else. Man, what a privilege Jesus gives us, isn't it? To partner with him. Last one. Jesus alone is the resurrection and the life. Look back at verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then Jesus asked Martha, he asks us the same thing right now, doesn't he? You believe this? Do you really believe if you trust in Jesus Christ, you will never die?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Why did Jesus have to die? Could he not have lived a long life teaching mankind the ways of God and then returned to his Father in glory? What was so necessary about the cross? And what does it mean for those separated from God? The answer is found and examined in Ron Moore's booklet titled, Why Did Christ Have to Die? There, supported by numerous scripture passages, Ron offers a clear explanation of the gospel message. It's the good news your loved ones need to hear. Why Did Christ Have to Die? Is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
There is an eternity, and you're going to spend it in one place or the other. But here's where the good news is good news. God doesn't want us to be separated from him. He doesn't want us to be separated from him today. He doesn't want us to be separated from him forever. And he loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And Jesus comes to fix the separation problem. Jesus came to this earth, fully God, fully man, and he died on the cross for our sin.
We hope you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember to get your copy of Ron's booklet, Why Did Christ Have to Die? It's the explanation of the good news your family and friends need to hear. Why Did Christ Have to Die? Is yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Also, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org, BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.